Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. What an amazing thing that you've revealed yourself in the Bible, that we can know you. And as we've sung, it's about Jesus. And I pray this morning that you'll help us to see Jesus, that all the things that distract us, all the things that are upon our minds, that are upon our hearts, that are pulling us away from just seeing Jesus in his word, I ask that you will work by your Spirit to help us to hear and to desire and to love and to understand and to obey the truth, that the wisdom that's here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Page 985, if you're using the Bibles that are provided here in the church. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33. Proverbs was, you know, as you're looking that up, Proverbs was written to teach us wisdom. And wisdom can be defined as the skill of living. It's competence and expertise in understanding how this world works with all of its complex realities. How do we live in this world, and how do we do that well? And because, you know, Proverbs is filled with all of this very practical, rubber meets the road type of teaching, many people look to it for advice on how to better their life. And so they read the book to learn how to live sensibly and successfully in the world. And so they turn to this book to learn how to be better parents, or how to be better spouses, how to build a happy marriage. They look to this book for advice on how to become financially independent, or how to handle their emotions, and so on and so on. And there is all of this practical teaching in Proverbs. But even though it's very popular to approach Proverbs as a self-improvement manual, it's interesting that when you go to the book itself and you read through it, that you find that many people actually reject its teachings. They don't want anything to do with the wisdom that's in this book. They want they want to kind of turn away from this, and in fact, they scoff at it. Why is that? Why do many people, from a practical point of view, looked at this and say, hey, this is a lot of good stuff for me, and yet in the book itself, there's so many people who turn away and reject its teachings. The basic reason is because Proverbs is not simply a collection of pithy statements giving us advice on how to become a better person, but rather this book is so much more than that. The wisdom in this book is meant to teach us how to obey God in every detail of life. One preacher puts it like this: the book of Proverbs is the Ten Commandments applied to every possible situation in our daily lives. And so lots of people want to be wise, but they don't necessarily want the wisdom in Proverbs because it's too God-centered. It's too focused on God and obeying Him. And so they turn away from it. But the very reason that this book is so practical is because of its God-centeredness. It's relevant because it's true to the way that God created the world and, in fact, the very fabric of society. So given our secular bent away from God, Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is actually this long, extended introduction to the book that's meant to explain why we should hear and why we should desire and why we should cultivate God's wisdom in our lives. And so the writer, King Solomon, he takes this great amount of time and space to prepare our hearts to accept the wisdom that he's going to share in the rest of the book. And so we saw last time in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, the setting of the book. And so we have this father and this mother encouraging their son to listen to their instruction, to listen to their teaching. And these are parents preparing their child to go out into the world and to live out his faith. Now today, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, we're going to be introduced to another important character in Proverbs, in a manner of speaking. Here we meet wisdom personified. Many people describe her as Lady Wisdom. This is as if the parents come along and they enlist wisdom, not as a virtue, not as a quality, but they enlist wisdom as if she were a person itself to come and to help them to persuade their son to walk in the way of the wise. And so we see Lady Wisdom in these verses as she lobbies the son and as she lobbies us to embrace her teaching. And what I want to do this morning with you is simply look at her life-altering message, to look together at the context and the content and the consequence of what she has to say to us. So first of all, the context of her message. Where do we expect to find God's wisdom? So where do you expect to find his wisdom? You might think, well, in the synagogue, or in the house of prayer, or in the cathedral, or in the church, in the place that religious people gather. That's where we'll find the wisdom of God. But here, instead of the religious place, Lady Wisdom brings her message to the public place. She shouts in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the city on the open street where the people are gathered. And this is what she says, verse 20, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. In the ancient world, the city gates, the city wall, the public square, That's where the action was. When I was growing up, it was the mall. I'm not so sure of that anymore. I mean, it's still busy, but the mall is no longer that place where everybody gathered. I remember as a teenager, where did we go when we wanted to go someplace? We went to the mall. In the ancient world, it was the city gates. It was the public square. This is where the action was. This is where the people worked. And this is where the people played. This was the place of commerce and of government. It was where judicial matters were decided and public meetings were held and business deals were transacted. One writer describes the scene in modern terms. He says this, "The city is such a noisy place. So many people seeking our attention. Advertisers, films, and friends. Lots of voices with advice on how we must live. How to be popular. How to get the right job. How to make money. How to look good. So many voices. The noise can be deafening. It's the same in the area of religion. Go into the bookshop and you see all the options. Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, New Age, Scientology, or a mixture of them all. So many choices, so many options. It's no surprise that lots of people are fooled into thinking there's no one right way to live. Above all the noise of the city, above all the lifestyle options and advice, above all of that, the voice of a woman is shouting at us. She claims to know the only way we can truly live. The woman is called Wisdom." That's the scene. Lady Wisdom is on the busiest corner of the city. And she is calling out, not just to the academic, not just to the religious. She is calling out to all to hear, to listen. And in the midst of life's temptations, opportunities, risks, rewards, struggles, and successes, in the midst of all that is our life, Lady Wisdom comes, and she offers her life-giving message to any who are willing to listen. So don't be too busy, don't be too distracted, don't be too overwhelmed, don't be too stressed out, don't be too preoccupied to heed her voice. Life can get really busy at times, can't it? There's an article titled, "Why Time Management is Ruining Our Lives," and the writer says this. It says, "Personal productivity presents itself as an antidote to busyness when it might be better understood as yet another form of busyness. And as such, it serves the same psychological role that busyness has always served, to keep us sufficiently distracted that we don't have to ask ourselves potentially terrifying questions about how we are spending our days." He goes on to say, "You can seek to impose order on your inbox all you like, but eventually you'll need to confront the fact that the deluge of messages and the urge you feel to get them all dealt with aren't really about technology. They're manifestations of larger, more personal dilemmas. Which paths will you choose? And which will you abandon? Which relationships will you prioritize during your shockingly limited lifespan? And who will you resign yourself to disappointing? What matters?" Wisdom deals with what matters. It addresses the weighty questions we have about life. And so she shouts, and she calls us to listen. And we need to listen. We need to hear. That's the context of her message. What's the content of wisdom's message? We've seen that wisdom is offered to all, but its message here is directed to a few specific individuals. Verse 22 begins Lady Wisdom's sermon, if you will. She says this, verse 22, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge." Three kinds of people mentioned in this verse. The simple are those who are naive and gullible. They are the ones who are inexperienced in the ways of life. They're open to being taught, but they're also very easily led astray and are not yet committed to walking in God's way. That's the simple in Proverbs. It's those ones who've not yet said, "I've rejected God," but yet they've also not yet said, "I follow God." They're on the fence, and they're easily swayed to go the other way, to go away from God. We saw reference to the simple in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. This book was written to help them become wise. The second person mentioned here is the mocker. The mocker has made a commitment, but that commitment is to walk away from God. Right? They scorn those who seek God's way. They don't just argue against God's wisdom, but they disdain it. They sneer at it. They belittle it. They ridicule it. Mockers are completely closed to the truth claims of the Bible. In fact, they are so arrogantly sure of themselves that they're contemptuous of anyone else who has a different point of view than their own. And then thirdly, the fool is a moral rebel against God. They're morally thick-headed, so to speak, in that they disregard moral truths and they twist moral values. It's not about their intelligence. Often they are very, very smart, right? But they stubbornly and willfully refuse to listen to God's wisdom. Like the mocker, the fool is overly confident of his or her own opinion, and they reject all instruction. And Lady Wisdom comes to these ones once again, one more time. Notice the two words at the start of verse 22. How long? How long? This is a saying that basically has the idea that the present situation that we're in, this has been going on far too long. Enough already is the idea. Enough already. There's this pathos of emotion in these words. And notice how the cry of concern mixed with exasperation extends even to the fool, even to the mocker who have long rejected her. She comes with her message. Even though they love their simple ways, she comes to them with their message. Even though they delight in their mocking, it means they have a strong, greedy desire to mock. It's never enough. Even though they hate God's knowledge, still, wisdom comes and she pleads. Her plea is, first of all, a call to repentance. Verse 23, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. To repent basically means to turn back, to turn around. So in Proverbs, you have these two ways, right? These two roads. One road leads away from God, and one road leads to God. It follows God's wisdom. These two ways, these two paths that we go down in life. And the plea of wisdom is that we will turn back from foolishly rejecting God, foolishly going down the way of folly, and that we will turn back and turn to the Lord. That's the only way. You have to see that you're headed in the wrong direction and turn back to God. As Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the beginning, the foundation of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The wisdom in this book is intensely, intensely God-centered. And so wisdom pleads for us to repent and to turn back. So how does her audience respond to her plea? We find out in verses 24 to 25. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke. There's this piling up of phrases here that tell us that these ones utterly reject God's wisdom. When confronted with the truth, they refuse to listen. They're unwilling to repent. When confronted with the truth, no one pays attention. But instead, they willfully ignore wisdom's plea. They disregard her counsel. They openly rebel against it. They don't accept her rebuke. They will not yield to her correction and to her instruction. So what happens when wisdom is rejected over and over and over and over again? What happens when wisdom comes and pleads and her cry is rejected time and time and time again? What Lady Wisdom says next is straightforward. It's honest. Some would say it's blunt. It's certainly tough. Very tough talk. She tells it like it is. Since you refuse to listen when I call, no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand. Since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke. Verse 26, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. this is probably surprising for some people to hear, especially the part about wisdom laughing when disaster strikes. I think the calamity and the storm that's being talked about here is God's judgment, when he brings his righteousness and justice to bear against the evil and wickedness in this world. It may occur in this life, but ultimately it points to the final judgment. And Lady Wisdom here, we're shocked that she laughs. She's not laughing because this is a funny situation. She's not mocking because she's arrogant. Rather, what her laughter is a signal. It's showing to us the absurdity of foolishness and the defeat of evil. In the English language, we have this saying about having the last laugh, right? It's this idea of justice and vindication finally playing out. And that's the idea, that's the sense here. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19, we encountered violent men who kill and who steal for ill-gotten gain. It reminds us that we live in this world where there is injustice. We live in this world where wickedness sometimes thrives. We live in this world where evil sometimes abounds, where people get away with things, where people kill and rape and rob, and there is unfathomable evil. And wisdom's laughter is a signal that the violent will not ultimately triumph, that the bully will not always win, that the greedy will not in the end prosper, that the wicked will not rule forever. That's what this laughter is about. It is the triumph of righteousness over unrighteousness. The triumph of good over evil. But this is the grave danger of rejecting God's way. It's a warning of judgment against those who would disregard God's wisdom. And it sounds harsh, but its intent is to awaken us to the urgency of embracing God's wisdom. But sometimes we can fall into this mindset where we think of repentance as primarily a way of avoiding punishment. Right? So we read of all this calamity that's to come and say, oh, I don't want that. And so we turn away from it. We repent primarily because we want to avoid that punishment. And even Christians can cope their repentance in self-condemnation and not wanting to get on God's bad side. And certainly there's an aspect of that in repentance. But look again at verse 23 and how repentance is framed in this scripture. It's not first of all about avoiding punishment, but about receiving the thoughts, literally the spirit of wisdom. That should be our primary motivation. That should be the thing that first draws us. True repentance is not about beating yourself up, but about desiring the love and joy and peace and hope which come from wisdom. It's about trusting the Lord who teaches us his way and fills us with the knowledge of his way. And Lady Wisdom's messenger comes and calls and urges us into that kind of relationship with God. Yes, there's judgment, but there's also this relationship with God for those who repent. Come. That's the content of wisdom's message. Finally, the consequence of wisdom's message. There's a change of audience in verse 3, or verse 28, sorry. Change of audience. Instead of speaking to the simple, to the mockers, to the fools, Lady Wisdom now begins to talk about them, to describe what will happen because they have absolutely and thoroughly rejected God's way. Verse 28. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. These verses capture a key aspect of the theology of Proverbs in that they explain why rejecting wisdom will finally lead to divine judgment. There's, according to Proverbs, a fabric to society, a fabric to the way God has designed the world, in that he's created a world in which there is a link connecting deed and destiny. So there's this link joining the two. And it's not unique to the book. The Bible elsewhere talks about reaping what you sow. And so, you know, we have sayings like, what goes up? Because why? Because there's such a thing as gravity. If you throw something up in the air, it comes down. Because this is the way the world is designed. It's created. There's this physical law. Conduct and consequence. But what is true in the physical realm has also been baked into, created, designed in the moral and spiritual realm. This world is designed with cause and effect. There are consequences that arise from our choices. And so there is a consequence to hating the true knowledge of what God wants of us. There's a consequence to not choosing to fear the Lord. There's a consequence to not accepting God's wisdom. There's a consequence to spurning correction. In fact, if we become hardened in rejecting God's way, our own actions will boomerang around to us. Because the simple refused to turn back to God when they were repeatedly called to repent, their own way will be turned back on them. What does that mean? Well, there's a couple of examples in these verses. In verse 24, go back to verse 24. Lady Wisdom called to the simple. And how do they respond? They refused to listen, right? They didn't pay attention. They wouldn't listen. Now in verse 28, they call to her. And how does she respond? I will not listen. They receive the taste of their own medicine, so to speak. Likewise in verse 30, that word for advice, they would not accept my advice, is the same word, if you go down to the end of verse 31, they're filled with the fruit of their schemes. That word schemes is the same as that word advice. And so the idea is this, the foolish refuse to accept wisdom's counsel, and so they are gorged with the fruit of their own counsel. They refuse to accept wisdom's counsel, and so they're filled, gorged with the fruit of their own counsel. We might say then that those who want nothing to do with God in this life end up receiving what they want all along. C.S. Lewis put it like this: there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." There is a terrible and yet just finality to that judgment. And that's what makes the urgency of wisdom's message all the more pressing for us to hear and act upon now. Wisdom cries and calls. There is one last warning, one last invitation in this passage, one more stab at changing our heart. Verse 32 to 33. "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." To be wayward means to turn away from God's wisdom instead of turning back to it. To be complacent means to have a false sense of security. We think that we can have life apart from God, but in truth, we invite our own death and our eternal ruin. In contrast, those who turn to God's wisdom find the true and lasting security that comes from knowing God. They have safety and ease. And this is not physical comfort. This is not the promise of an easy life. But this is the abiding peace that comes from being safe in God's care, delivered from the calamity of God's judgment. Without fear, that word fear is the same word calamity that was used earlier, without calamity of harm. And so wisdom comes and she invites us once more. Whoever listens, will have my safety. Clearly, Proverbs is not another self-help book dishing out advice on how to have a successful and happy life. Much more than that, it deals with life and death issues, eternal life and eternal death issues. Lady Wisdom wants us to know that what we decide and what we do with God's wisdom in this world really matters. Right? This is not just, well, this is good advice. Maybe take it, maybe not take it. This really, really matters. There is a causal nexus, link between deed and destiny. So how do we respond to her message? Well, obviously, right? We should turn to God and we should embrace his wisdom. We should have wide open hearts to hear his word instead of mocking and disdaining his way. We should listen and live. I hope we all take that path. But I can think of some other responses that people might have to this scripture. 3. 1, some people might dismiss it because they think Jesus is all about love and final judgment would never be in his vocabulary. But actually, we find Jesus using the same imagery of a coming storm in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. You know, you might know this, so you don't need to turn to it. Just listen to what he says. "Therefore," he says, Matthew 7, "therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And elsewhere in Matthew 7, Jesus says, like Proverbs, there are two ways. There are two gates. There are two roads. There are two trees. There are two fruit. There are two foundations. There are two houses. And he pleads with us to be wise and to follow the way that leads to eternal life. Some other people might hear the message of Lady Wisdom and feel that they're too far down the wrong path. They think that they could never turn back and experience the wisdom that God has to offer. And it's true that a heart can become so hardened that it refuses to turn to God. But I would also point you again to Jesus, this time as he hangs on a cross just outside the city gates, just outside the city walls, just an earshot away from the public square. And he says to a thief hanging next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Go to Jesus. No matter how far down that road you think you are away from him, go to Jesus, turn back, and he will not cast you aside. And finally, there may be some people who desire it, who desire God's wisdom, but they don't feel secure in that relationship. They look at their own life, they're grieved by how they stumble time and time and time again, and they doubt how God could love them again. And to you I say, cling to, abide in the love of Jesus, because he died on the cross to secure your eternal life. Your hope is in his righteousness, not your own. You're accepted and loved in Christ, and he will abide with you. So trust in Christ's love. Cling to that love. And then listen, as we put the words of Lady Wisdom on the lips of Jesus, listen and be encouraged. If you turn at my rebuke, I will pour my spirit on you. I will make known to you my teachings. This is his promise. This is his promise to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, bring every one of us, I pray, to you, to your wisdom, to hear, to listen, and to rest in you. May we not be too busy. May we not be too distracted. But may we have hearts that truly hear and obey. Give us faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.